Thank you, Ian. Well, if you've got a Bible, it would be really helpful if you could have it open at page 1135 and follow along. There's a couple of spares over there, so if anyone's not got one and wants to go and grab one, feel free to leap up and do that. We're having a little four-week series in the letter to the Romans, which is the longest letter that Paul wrote to a church that he'd not yet visited, a church that was having difficulties. And he wrote the letter to try and explain to them, as clearly as he possibly could, the whole story of what Jesus has done to save the world, to save us. And the letter's split into four parts. So every week of this four-part series, we'll be having a passage from one of each of the four parts. The problem of the church was that it was divided along ethnic lines. Jews and Gentiles really didn't understand each other in Rome. The Gentiles didn't understand why the Jews clung to all these unnecessary laws. And the Jews couldn't compute how it was possible to be right with God without keeping the law. But Paul says, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, reveals God's righteousness. That's part one. And I spoke about that last week, and Catherine shared with me this brilliant definition of what righteousness means, which is, Mr. God, him say you all right. Yeah, that's it. Mr. God, him say you all right. And that's basically it. If God says you're all right, why do you need to worry about anyone else's opinion? And in part two, Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus has brought into being a new humanity. In part three, he explains how that fulfills God's promises to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And then in part four, he goes on to talk about how this gospel, this good news, is going to unify the church, bring Jew and Gentile together into one united fellowship. So that's where we're going. And as I said last week, it was all about righteousness and about justification, a long and complicated word that means just as if I'd never put a foot wrong, just as if I was right with God. And this new status of being justified, being right with God, is what Paul calls being in Christ. It's one of his favourite little phrases in this letter. And now in chapters 5 through 8, he wants to show how this new status that we have actually creates a new humanity. So, whistle-stop tour of chapters 5 to 8 now. Flip back a page to chapter 5 and you'll see, look at the little headings in italics and it makes it clear. It begins, peace and joy, and then death through Adam, life through Christ. Paul starts by contrasting the first humanity that was made with Adam with the second, the new humanity created by Jesus. Adam's humanity, Paul says, is under the power of sin and slavery. It's under God's judgment and it leads to death. But Jesus, the new Adam, entered this humanity through his faithfulness, his obedience, his self-sacrificing death on the cross. He went through death and came out the other side to a new resurrection life, thus opening the way for us to do the same. To enter a new humanity under the power of his faithfulness and obedience. Chapter 6, Paul explains what that's about. See, it says, dead to sin, alive to Christ. And then halfway through, slaves to righteousness. What happens when people are in Christ? Well, Paul says that being in Christ means that you participate both in Jesus' death and also in his resurrection. All the old stuff that holds you back is dead and gone. All the new stuff that gives you life is in you through the power of Jesus' resurrection. For Paul, this is what baptism was all about. our personal history, our old self, the Adam nature, dies with Jesus in the waters of baptism. And we come up out of those waters into the new life of Jesus' resurrection. So baptism is the moment when you're formally joined to Jesus. And what is true of him is true of you. Paul says you have been set free to love God and neighbour. So what was the point of the law that the Jews held dear? What was the point of the Torah? Well, Paul says that the law is there to show what God's intention was. But Paul found there was a paradox in his own experience, and he talks about that in chapter 7. Can you see the heading, Struggling with Sin? Just at the bottom of page 1133 and going over into 1134. Paul says, I know what I should do. Trouble is, I keep not doing it. I just can't not do the right thing. What's the matter with me? What Paul is saying is that when he tries to obey the law, it's almost as if it's woken up in him a desire to do the opposite. So if the law commands people not to covet, what does Paul find? He starts getting jealous of other people and what they've got. How bizarre is that? It just shows how utterly entrapped we humans are in our old nature, our sinful nature. So if God's law, all those commands that were given to the Jewish people, aren't the solution to our problem, what is? Paul tells us in chapter 8, the climax, really, of the whole letter. He says the solution is Jesus and the Spirit. The law wasn't strong enough to fix Israel's heart. But Jesus came to do what the law could never do. So let's have a look, shall we, at what Ian read to us. And there are two words we need to be aware of. Flesh and spirit. They popped up in our reading, they pop up in lots of other places in Romans, and they're a little bit slippery in terms of what do they mean. I don't mean, you know, slippery like that. When Paul says flesh, he might mean flesh and blood, you know, the stuff that humans are made of. But he might also mean that old humanity, like Adam, who turned his back on God and went his own way and ignored God's wisdom. That's what he means sometimes when he uses the word flesh. And spirit, by contrast, that's the gift of God that gives us new life. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. And the word that he uses there is actually flesh. Weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemns it in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So what Paul is saying there is that all the law could do was point out what we're doing wrong. It couldn't actually help us get it right. But Jesus came in the likeness, and the NIV helpfully tries to explain what Paul means here. What he actually said was, Jesus came in the likeness of the flesh. Now that doesn't mean that he looked like a human being, but he wasn't actually a real human being. No, no. Because Paul very clearly says elsewhere, that's not what he thinks. He really was human. But he wasn't that sort of human that we are, the sort of human that can't help but get it wrong. He was a human just like us, except for one crucial difference. He was able to get it right. And yet, he paid the price. Didn't deserve it. Didn't earn it. Shouldn't have happened by rights. But he paid the price so that you and I don't have to. That's why Paul can then say that we are set free. Then we jump to the end of the chapter, didn't we? From verse 31. And these are words that I find incredibly powerful and precious. Whenever I'm in trouble, whenever I'm up against it, whenever I'm afraid, I love to read these words at the end of Romans chapter 8. And I love to ask that question that Paul asks. What then shall we say in response to this? If I'm feeling afraid, if I'm feeling that my back is against the wall and I don't know what to turn, I say, what shall I say in response to this? To this problem that's facing me? Well, this is what I say. If God is for me, who can be against me? He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for me. Surely he's going to give me, along with Jesus, everything else that I need. Just follow it through and see how it all works when you change us to me. Who is going to accuse me, put me in the dock? It's God who tells me that I'm all right. So what charges could stick? Jesus died, rose from the dead, and is now standing right next to the Father, praying for me, interceding for me when I'm in trouble. So why do I worry? And indeed, what can separate me from his love? Could trouble do it, or hardship, or persecution, famine, nakedness, sword? No way. There is nothing in the universe that can cut me off from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Last week, I ended by saying, Romans 1 to 4 tells us that the prison doors are open. This week, it's all about what it feels like when we step out into the sunlight. We're free. We are a new humanity in Christ. The power of that old life, that flesh that drags us down, it's been dealt with. We're free now to love God and love one another. Amen.